Longer than 15 minutes. Okay, I'm going to share the thesis of the topic tonight. What we're going to do tonight is give you an opportunity to ask questions on this very important topic. We'll have the elders up here after I've spoken. We'll give you a cup of tea just after I've spoken. And after that, if you could write the questions you have down, we're going to try and deal with them with you. Okay, so that's what we'll be doing tonight. I'm going to start with Psalm 22. Where am I? This is why I need notes for everything. Psalm 18. Verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, as we discuss that attribute of your immutability tonight, as we attempt, Lord, to describe it and consider it, will you bless us as a church with clear understanding? Help us, Lord, to communicate one with another what we do understand of this wonderful truth. And may the glory of this attribute feed us, communicate hope and faith to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. We are looking at the attributes of God in a series that's gone on now since March. And tonight we're going to be talking about the immutability of God, the fact that God cannot change. Before I do, I would like to just prep what I'm going to say with a few thoughts. I'd like to provoke a few thoughts in you. Firstly, do we need to know stuff like this as Christians? Do we need to know the attributes of God? Somebody said, and that person's not in this church, so please don't start thinking I'm dropping hot potatoes, but somebody said to me when I said I was doing this series, why do we need to know this sort of stuff? As long as you know God loves you, and as long as you know how Jesus died for you, and you put your faith in him, as long as you believe in God, why do you need to know all the itty-bitsy details? That just complicates everything. And this person opts for a totally sort of unthinking faith, where you simply believe without having much content about what you're believing in. Do we need to learn as a church the attributes of God? What are attributes? Things that describe who and what you are. If you don't know the attributes of God, you won't know much about God. And if you don't know much about God, what on earth are you putting your faith in when you believe in God? Do you know there is a Muslim God? There's a Hindu God. Well, there's many Hindu gods. There's a Mormon God. There's all sorts of gods. When you say, I believe in God, you need to be able to qualify that to be a Christian by knowing what you mean by God. So the attributes of God are essential. Let me just make one thing clear. I'm not saying we all have to become Bible scholars before we can be Christians. That would be absolutely ridiculous. But if you are truly a believer, you will have an intuitive sense of God's attributes even before you're able to put it into words. But without attributes, there's no knowledge of God. Now tonight, we're going to be looking at God's immutability. And I'd like to stress this is an absolutely important thing to know about God. In fact, I'm going to be extreme. If you don't know about the immutability of God, if you don't know that God is unchanging, you will not be able to practice saving Christian faith at all. I hope that's going to get some questions written now. And I'm being provocative, but I'm telling you the truth. And it's my job, hopefully, to communicate these things as we grow in the knowledge of God. Unless you have at least an intuitive knowledge that God never changes, Christian faith is not possible. Look with me, if you will, please, to Luke 6, 47 to 49. Luke 6, 47 to 49. And then I'll just base what I'm going to say roughly on this passage. Luke 6. I will show you, well, let's start with verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Now that's a parable. It's a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. And of course there are many different strands to interpreting that parable. But for the sake of this talk, I'm going to focus on the illustration he gives in that passage. What do you think in that parable the house being built represents? Now, I know it's about obeying. I know the main point is obeying, but I'm talking about just the pictures he uses. What do you think the house represents? Could it be your faith? And could it be what Jesus is saying here, where you base your faith matters? If you base your faith on a solid foundation, when the storms come and the difficulties come, the house will stand because it's founded on something solid, unmovable, unshakable. But if your faith is on something fluctuating and changing, when the storms come, it will collapse. It will crumble. And I'm sure all of you here tonight, you've all been around the woods a few times, I'm sure you'll all be able to tell me stories about things you've put your faith in the past and believed in that were not solid, and they dropped you and failed you. I've had friends that I once believed in. Now I wouldn't give them the time of day, quite honestly. I've believed in certain teachers. I used to be a Scientologist. But I don't believe in it anymore. There are many things that I've put my faith in, I've built my house on, and the house was built on sand. It didn't stand. Faith needs a solid foundation on which to stand. Now remember what I said at the beginning. You cannot practice true Christian faith unless you know you're putting your faith on the unmovable, unchangeable God. What is solid and unmovable in this world that you can base your faith on? Nothing. Everything in this world fluctuates and fails and changes. Everything follows the rules of entropy and runs down eventually. And the point of the parable is that we need to base our faith on something unmovable, unshakable, and unchanging. And only the God of Scripture, because even Allah in the Quran changes his mind. Only the God revealed in the Judaic Christian scriptures is unchanging. And I'd like to show you how essential that is to true Christian faith. You may claim tonight that you've got faith. I've got news for you. Everybody's got faith. Atheists have faith. Faith is just that sense of believing and trusting and assuming. You get such a thing as Muslim faith. You get Mormon faith. You get Scientologist faith. Everybody's got faith, but the big question is, as a Christian, what do we base our faith upon? You may say, well, I put my faith in God. There's a movement in America, I've mentioned it a few times in these seminars, it's growing rapidly in America now. It's known as the Open Faith Movement. How many of you remember me talking about it? Open faith movement, and what it basically teaches is this. Because men make free choices, and because choices are always open, God can't possibly know the future. Because to know the future, our choices would have to be determined. This is how they reason. Therefore, they say, God can't know the future. God has to bend and twist and adapt to the choices men make in history. They take God's unchangeable nature away to support the free choices of man. Now, I would like to suggest, and I don't think anyone will disagree, well, no one will be able to argue with me on this, I'm pretty sure. If God changes in any way, if he changes his mind, if he breaks his promises, if he forgets things he's promised, if he's frustrated in the things he chooses to do and has to change ever in any way, he cannot be trusted. You cannot put your faith in something that changes. You can only put your faith in something that's absolutely unmoving, absolutely unchanging. And any possible change that you put your faith in involves a gamble. You're either practicing faith or you're gambling. And faith is the opposite of gambling. So I would like to ask you tonight, and if you have any questions tonight on immutability, on the unchanging God, on the God that knows the beginning from the end, even with our free choices included in that, then please start writing down, do we need to know this? In the Gospels, when Jesus is baptized, he goes out into the wilderness and a great cosmic battle takes place. Satan confronts him and he basically confronts Jesus with a hypothetical if. If you're the Son of God, there's the hypothetical maybe this, maybe that. How does Jesus confront that attack? How does he resist Satan? He says, it is written. I want to just put this on. In the Greek language, it's gegraptai. Three times he says it. The devil hits him with a hypothetical if. And Jesus responds this, it's the word gegraptai. Gegraptai. The word for write is grapho. I write. Gegraptai is known as the perfect tense of the word grapho. Now, why am I telling you this? This is amazing if you've just got what I've said or if I haven't waffled too quickly. Gegraptai, that's what they call reduplication, that there, gegraptai. What it basically is saying is this, it started in the beginning and is constantly carrying on indefinitely. It's perfect tense. It's not just grapho, it writes, or he wrote in the past tense. It is written, it's an infinity statement. It stands unmovable, in other words, in God's word. Do you realize the devil questioned Jesus, if you are the Son of God? And the answer was, gegraptai. It is immutably declared. Satan could not resist that. Wow. Okay. And I believe this is the struggle we all have to face as Christians. If we really want solid faith, we've got to believe in the God taught in the Bible. The God who foreknows, the God who decrees, the God who overrules even free choices, the God who predestinates, the God that the world doesn't want to know. This is the God and the only God that you can base your house on because it's solid and unmovable. If God has any if in him, it will eventually crumble. Change is not you can't put faith in change because change inevitably moves on. I just want to give you the description of God in the Westminster Confession. You say, well, I don't care about all this. I believe in God. Well, let me tell you the God of the Christian faith. This is considered the greatest book statement of faith ever written. This is God according to the Bible. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection. Now, if you're infinite in perfection, does that mean you can improve? No. Does it mean you can become less? No, because then you won't be perfect. You're infinite in perfection. A most pure spirit. That means nothing, no shadow of turning. Invisible, without body, parts, or passions. Immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable, most glorious will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. They didn't like full stops in those days. It goes on. The rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and with all most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. It's one thing to say that you believe in God, but if we're not preaching this God, you can have all the faith in the world, but if your house is not built on this God, who is the solid, immutable rock, we're not preaching the true God. We have to let people know who he is. He's immutable. Okay, I haven't gone on for long because I want to give you time to think and ask questions, and the elders are going to. You can grill the elders now. There's going to be a cup of tea wheeled around to you. If you could give us 10 minutes and then we'll get back to talk about what I've mentioned and try and answer your questions. Thank you. Why?